We shall now turn and consider the portion of Scripture which we read together, Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 31. Here we have the most famous conversion ever. In our own common language, we talk about people having Damascus Road experiences. It means somebody who's really changed or transformed, somebody who becomes the opposite of what they used to be. Saul was changed from being a fanatical persecutor of Christians to becoming a mighty missionary and apostle of the Christian church. Was Paul's experience unique? In some ways it was. Not everyone gets a vision like this, or hears Christ speaking to them from heaven. But there are certain elements in it which are true of all of us if we're true Christians. We all have to experience the new birth. We must all be converted. We must all be brought from being enemies of God to being servants of God. From loving ourselves to loving Jesus. From pleasing ourselves to serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First of all, today, we see here Paul's opposition to Christ. By nature, we're all enemies of God. We resent God's laws. We wish we were free so that we could do whatever we liked, do what other people do, please ourselves, no restrictions, no judgment day. No punishment. By nature, we're selfish, self-seeking, self-interested, self-pleasing. We make a god out of ourselves. We're proud of our own opinions, very opinionated. Being opinionated is not a good thing. We have to be humble before the Lord. Our opinions, generally speaking, are wrong. It's the Scripture that must guide us. And by nature, our opinions are just about always wrong. The trouble with us is that there is that selfishness in all of us. Self-centered, self-seeking, self-pleasing. We don't want God. We don't want Him to interfere. We don't want to be converted. We don't want to be changed. We don't want to have to submit to God's laws. And we want to just please ourselves. There's an opposition there in our hearts towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In some senses, a greater opposition towards Christ. Maybe we're happy with the Christ, the baby in a manger, but the Christ crucified, the Christ on the cross, and the Christ coming with His great sword to judge, to punish. We're hostile towards Him. The one who tramples on men and women. Trampling them down like grapes in a wine press. Till their blood squirts out. You know, these pictures, they're so vivid. I have trod the wine press alone. And of the people there was none with me, says Christ. Treading down in anger and rage all those who despise him and neglect so great salvation and reject the gospel. Well, here's Saul of Tarsus. We first come across him in chapter 7 and verse 58. There he's keeping the clothes of the witnesses who stoned Stephen. False witnesses who were suborned, who were bribed. Maybe Saul was one of those who bribed these witnesses. And now he takes and he looks after their clothes, while the witnesses, according to the Old Testament law, were the first to throw the stones. And he kept the clothes of the witnesses, very much consenting into the death of Stephen. Chapter 8, verse 3 tells us that he made havoc of the church, ravaging them like a wild beast. That's the way the Greek is here. It's like a wild, angry beast tearing and destroying. You know the picture that we have in Psalm 80 of the wild boar from the forest coming into the vineyard and tearing the vine and devouring the grapes and trampling it underfoot. Well, that's the picture that we have of Saul of Tarsus ravaging the church like a wild boar, casting men and women into prison, Christians thrown into prison for their faith. And then the beginning of this chapter, chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Again, it's a picture of an animal roaring, a grunting boar, an animal just out to destroy and to devour and to trample down the church of Christ. You can see the hatred that he has for Christ and for his church. And he goes to the high priest and desires of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, if he found any Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Why did he hate Christians so much? Well, he loved the Jewish traditions. He was very committed to traditional Judaism, the traditions of the fathers. He had been trained in these things. And that was his religion. He was self-righteous. And you know, self-righteous people are often the hardest people to reach with the gospel. Those who are proud of themselves, proud of their good works, proud of their religiosity. You find that folks sometimes in churches, Roman Catholic churches and liberal Protestant churches, they can often be far more hostile to Christianity, true Christianity, and to Christ than the person who has no Christian contact whatsoever. So here he is with his Jewish traditions, with his self-righteousness, and then there's goads, you see. There's pricks in his conscience. There's things that he's trying to kick against. He's been convicted in his own heart of the truth of Christianity. And he's kicking against it. And then Saul, he's so ambitious. Ambitious to get on and to be the chief rabbi himself. So energetic, such an able, passionate man. And he consecrates, as it were, all his energies. Concentrates all his energies upon destroying Christ and Christianity full of opposition, breathing out hatred and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Do you hate Christians? There are many who hate Christians. And if you do not love me, you are against me, said Christ. If you're not for me, you're on the opposition side. So we're either committed to Christ, loving Him, trusting Him, following Him, or against Him, in opposition to Him. Maybe not in the violent way that Paul was, but in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our behavior. So Paul's opposition to Christ. And then secondly, we have here God's intervention. The persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem led to the disciples being scattered abroad. We read about that in Acts chapter 8, how the disciples, because there was so much persecution, the disciples left Jerusalem. Some went to Judea, some to Samaria, some no doubt to Galilee, to some even as far as to Damascus and Syria. So the disciples were scattered. And now Saul of Tarsus, who's been going round Jerusalem arresting Christians, he thinks, I'll have to go further. I'll have to chase after them to distant cities. Wherever Christians are, he's going to get them. And so he goes to the high priest and gets authority to arrest Christians in Damascus. And he sets off for Damascus with some companions. Maybe there were temple police, we're not told. Those who would help him and what he was doing. Now Damascus is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. So that would, walking there, it would take about a week. And eventually he comes quite near Damascus. It's the middle of the day. The sun is shining, but then there's a light. A light far, far brighter than the sun. A light that's blinding in its intensity. A light that makes the hair on Saul's neck stand on end. And he falls down frightened. This is no ordinary light. He falls down frightened, alarmed, paralyzed, as it were, by this bright light. But it's not just a bright light. From this bright light comes a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he replies, who are you? Who art thou, Lord? And then the voice comes, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm Jesus. And he can see Jesus. He sees into heaven. And he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus with his physical eyes. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads, the pricks. What were these goads? Well, a young ox that was yoked to a cart or to a plough would often kick out. It wasn't happy to have the yoke, and it would kick out, and there were these sharp pointed sticks that the ox would kick its legs against, and it would hurt the ox so that it would learn not to kick. But Saul of Tarsus is kicking against the goads, kicking and kicking and kicking. How is he doing that? Well, there were things that were troubling him. Those faithful Christians, he could see that they were such godly people, and yet he was arresting them and throwing them into prison. Their faithfulness, their witness was shining through. And then there were their words, the scripture truths and the teachings, the prophecies of the Old Testament which spoke about the coming Messiah and seemed to be fulfilled in Jesus, and he couldn't accept this. And he was arguing against it and kicking against the pricks. And verse after verse from the Old Testament was telling him about the coming of Jesus, and yet he wouldn't listen, kicking against the pricks. And then there were these reports of the resurrection. And there were all these people who were witnessing that the Jesus who died rose again. And the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they had heard about how the tomb was empty and how the keepers had seen an angel come down. The guards of the tomb had seen an angel come down and roll away the stone and sit upon it. And how Jesus was risen. He had heard these reports, but he was trying to silence them and kicking against the pricks. He was seeing the miracles that were done. People were being healed. The lame man at the door of the temple healed by Peter, and other people being healed. How could they perform these miracles? Surely God was in it, but he couldn't accept that God was in it. And no doubt above all, Stephen's testimony, Stephen's tremendous sermon, his preaching, his explaining of the Old Testament, and then Stephen's heavenly face, and Stephen's prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who could see Stephen's deathbed without being moved? Well, many did, but it had a moving effect on Saul, but yet he kicked against the pricks. He trampled down his conscience. But he can kick against the pricks no longer. He stopped in the way. He's on the ground, flattened. The bright light is shining. Jesus is speaking from heaven. And Saul is crying out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You're the Lord. You're the boss. You're the master. You're the victor. What wilt thou have me to do? I wonder, is God speaking in your conscience to yourself and challenging you? And stirring up your heart. And are you trampling upon your conscience? And are you fighting against the call of God and the challenge of the gospel? The call to repent and to believe. Are you trying to go your own way and trampling down upon these thoughts and determined to go your own way? Is God stopping you as he stopped Saul of Tarsus? Thirdly, we have Paul's baptism. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God says to him, Jesus says to him, go into Damascus, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's interesting that the Lord didn't tell him what he should do. He left that for the church. That's the role given to the church. Go into Damascus. And when the bright light disappeared, when Saul opened his eyes, he couldn't see. Scales had come over his eyes. He was now blind. He couldn't see. And so he got up, and the men who were with him led him. and brought him by the hand into Damascus. And there in Damascus he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. For 3 days he was praying and repenting and calling upon the name of the Lord and seeking forgiveness and confessing his sin and fighting against Jesus. And then we're told, verse 10, there was a certain disciple in Damascus called Ananias. And God spoke to him and said, Ananias. And he said, yes, Lord, behold, I'm here. And God said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight. Straight Street. It's still the main thoroughfare from east to west through Damascus. You can still see it, Straight Street. And inquire at the house there of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Ananias replied, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. I've heard of him. He's notorious. He's the great persecutor. He's the scourge of the church. He's the wild boar tearing your church in pieces. You go, Ananias. You go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Chosen vessel. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. How wonderful it is to be chosen. A chosen vessel. Saul was doubly chosen. Chosen to be a Christian. And chosen to be an apostle. Chosen vessel. But every Christian is chosen. Chosen from all eternity. If we weren't chosen, we'd never be saved. Because we're all so hostile. We're all such enemies of God. We don't want to be saved. And we do anything we can in order not to be saved. We run away from God. We hide from Him. We fight against Him. And we've got to be subdued. And restrained. And brought down. Arise and go to the street which is called Straight. Inquire for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. I love these words. Behold, he prayeth. He's praying. What do you mean he's praying? Saul had often prayed. He'd prayed in church many, many times. He was a great man of prayer. How many prayers he had put up. But no. All these were just saying prayers. Now he's really praying. Praying in earnest. Praying with meaning. Praying with real prayers. Not just saying prayers. But actually praying. Behold, he prayeth. And that's the change. When a person is converted, behold, he prays. He really prays. And whoever prays gets answers. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith is praying meaningfully, earnestly, with a heart for salvation. Praying to the Lord to save him. For behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias, you're frightened. But don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Go thy way. Verse 15. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings. And the children of Israel. Gentiles first. the great apostle of the Gentiles. And kings, King Herod, King Agrippa, Felix and Festus, and Caesar himself. He shall bear my name before kings and the children of Israel. Many Jews would hear the gospel through him too. For I will show him, verse 16, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not just how many great things he will do, but how many things he will suffer. Chosen to suffer. Sometimes as Christians we forget that. We forget that there's suffering in being a Christian. You're chosen to suffer in this world and chosen to be rewarded in the next world. These are they that have passed through great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is through much tribulation that we enter heaven. Through much suffering, we suffer with him and we are glorified together with Christ. How much things, how great things he must suffer. So Ananias, he goes his way, enters the house, puts his hands on him and says, Brother Saul. Lovely, isn't it? Brother Saul. This chief persecutor, this horrible man, this wild animal, this roaring lion, Brother Saul. It's amazing what conversion does. It changes the raging animal into a loving brother. That's conversion. That's the new birth, the new creation. Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus is Lord, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately the scales fell from his eyes, as it were. He could see. He arose and was baptized in the name of Jesus. And when he had received meat, food, he was strengthened. And then Saul was certain days with the disciples at Damascus. Paul's baptism. And when we are converted, we have to be baptized. And we have to become members of the church. We have to be joined to the church. We have to enter into membership. And Saul becomes a member of the church and enters in under the discipline of the church. We are all to belong to a local church, to be under the discipline of the church. Baptized, taking communion, joining with the Lord's people at the Lord's table, and remembering the Lord's death till he come, and professing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have there then Paul's baptism. And finally, notice Paul's ministry begins. Verse 20, straightway, immediately, without waiting, he starts preaching Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He's not preaching himself. He's not going around telling his own testimony and saying, look at me, think of what a great person I am. Now he did tell his testimony, and it's recorded 3 times for us in the Bible. But he preached Christ. Christ was the sum and substance of his preaching. And it's to be the sum and substance of our preaching, proclaiming Jesus, Christ, the only Saviour, the only Redeemer, the only hope. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Believe in Jesus and you're saved. Don't believe in Jesus and you're lost. Follow Jesus and you're a Christian. Be an enemy of Jesus. Follow yourself and you perish. He preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the great Son of God, the third person, the second person of the Trinity. And all that heard Him were amazed, saying, "Is this not He that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And did He not come here also to arrest people?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now Saul had great preparation for the ministry. He had been well educated. He had been trained in the rabbinical schools, in all the Bible. He knew all the Old Testament. And now he had the key for understanding the Old Testament. He had Jesus, and he had the Holy Spirit to enable him to understand. And so with all his background knowledge, and now his eyes opened by Christ, he's preaching like Stephen used to preach. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. But the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket, put him out of a window on the wall in a basket, and he escaped to Jerusalem. He was many days, verse 23, in Galatians, he tells us that he went for 3 years to Arabia. After his initial preaching, he went to Arabia for 3 years, must have come back to Damascus. Then, when they attempted to kill him, he escaped from Damascus in a basket and made his way to Jerusalem. He had his 3 years in Arabia in the desert. 3 years training. You remember the other disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew and the rest. They had 3 years of teaching with Jesus, going round Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And Saul had his 3 years training in the desert of Arabia, alone with his God and the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ opening up to him the Scriptures. And so he made his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem the disciples were afraid of him. They'd heard about him. They knew about him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him in case he proved to be a traitor. But Barnabas. What a lovely person Barnabas was. Son of consolation. That's what his name means. The comforter. The kind one. He receives Saul, takes him to the apostles. He's introduced to the church. He becomes a preacher there in Jerusalem. Argues with the Grecians, the Jewish Christians from a Grecian or Hellenistic background. They plot to slay him. The disciples find out about it. They bring him down to Caesarea, he makes his way to Tarsus, his home city. And then we're told, verse 31, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Paul's ministry has begun, powerful ministry in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and he moves on from there to Tarsus, and later on, more of his ministry will be revealed in the following chapters of Acts. Paul's ministry begins. A tremendous conversion. But every conversion is tremendous. Have you been converted? Have you been born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Who is your master? Is Jesus your master? Or are you still in control? That's a question, isn't it? Who's the master? Jesus or you? Is it Jesus or is it you?